I'm Hank Rosso. I attend here, and some of you don't know me, but Holly and I live next door. We run the Midwest Bible Camp, and I'll be filling in for a couple of Sundays. And we want to pray for Pastor Michael as he's away, those who live neighbors, we miss him already. And I'll bet it's kind of weird, Marcy and your family, to be sitting there and Pastor Michael isn't here. We'll pray for you guys, because I'll bet it is strange. Holly thinks it's strange when I'm up here too, so for other reasons. But I tell you what, isn't doing church different now with this whole COVID thing? You got to come prepared. You got to have your mask. I got my mask here. That's the wrong mask, and I got the other one here. You got to wear a mask. You got to have. I think it's important to carry gloves in case somebody insists on shaking hands, and then you got to have a bottle of sanitizer in case somebody insists on giving you a hug. You know, just squirt them down first, and just important to have all these things with you. I also have, you know, the 6 feet thing. Huh? How far is 6 feet? Well, carry a tape measure with you, and then that way you can tell them, you need to back up about 4 inches, please, ma'am. So you got to be ready to come to church. And those of you that are brave and come here, we appreciate it so much. I know Pastor Michael was, I guess that's all I got to give away. Pastor Michael was, when he was preaching in here to an empty sanctuary, he had these little faces up in the pews, and I'm glad there's real people here. I really am. So thank you for watching online, and for those of you that came this morning, and as I prepare, I want to take a moment for us to pray and ask the Lord to anoint the service here, if you'd join with me, please. Plug that in first and turn that on, okay? There. Let's pray. God in heaven, we do love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you desire to do in our midst. And Lord, we thank you for your presence here, presence of the Holy Spirit. For your word tells us that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, that you're there in the midst of them. God, we thank you that you're here. Lord, we lift up our pastor, Michael, as he's away for this time. We pray that you refresh him, encourage him, strengthen him for the years ahead in ministry here. Lord, we pray that you would help him to know how very, very much he is loved. Lord, we lift up Marcy and his family, God, children that are here today. We pray that you'd give them comfort and peace, Lord, as Michael's away. And God, we thank you for your presence in our hearts more than anything. And God, we ask that you would change us as a result of your word here today, which we're about to receive, that we'd never, ever, ever be the same. We thank you for these things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So deeply rooted in God's word is what our theme is this morning. And we just kicked off this, and I'm told already, and you'll find the information in the back, a reading schedule and some information back by, as you exit the center doors here, we've got a really nice display on the right and has the reading schedule. I understand there's like 292 verses read already, and that's probably not counting Mark's, because you read 132 in Psalm alone, right? Book of Psalms, so good job. But we want to encourage you to dig into God's Word and really take advantage of this deeply rooted in God's Word. And I wanted to share about that a little bit this morning as my message, and talk to you a little bit about it. And my text is from 2 Timothy. Before I begin there, I'd like to just tell you this story about a guy who was going through a garage sale, and he bought a rare book, and it was part of a big box of rare books, and he looked through them all, and he decided that they weren't worth much, so he threw them away, and he was telling his friend about it. He said, I probably should have consulted you first, because one of the books in there was an old Bible, dusty old vintage Bible, and I threw it away. And his friend, who's a collector, he said, well, do you know anything about it? And he said, well, inside the cover there was something that it was printed by some Guten something or other. And he said, it wasn't Johannes Gutenberg, was it? And the guy said, yeah, that's it. And The collector said, oh my goodness, you know what you did? You just threw away one of the very first books that have ever been printed. That would have been worth millions. And the guy said, well, I don't think it would have been that much, because some guy writ all over in the sides and made notes in it. Some guy by the name of Martin Luther. So it wasn't worth much anyway. So I was afraid nobody would know who Gutenberg was or Martin Luther, right? Boy, I must be getting old. Well, Gutenberg was... No, never mind. So there's actually so much we need to know about God's Word. And during this time, I'd like to share with you some of the important aspects of the Bible, like its authenticity, its power, and the necessity of God's Word being in our life, the importance of having a consistent and regular intake, because it's vital for us as Christians, vital for us. And our text again is 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I would like to read with that, and beginning in verse 1, it says, but understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. How many of you agree with me? This kind of describes the environment in which we live today. It's like scary, isn't it? It really is. And before I continue with this text, I'd like to introduce to you Timothy. Timothy, he was the son of a Greek father. His mother was Jewish. He joined Paul in his first missionary journey. Paul addresses Timothy as my true son in the faith in 1 Timothy 1:2. Timothy was probably in his late teens, early 20s when he joined Paul, but he distinguished himself as being faithful. He had leadership skills, and he distinguished himself in such a way that the elders of that young body of Christ, the elders of the church, they noticed him. And Timothy was Paul's protege, and he served as Paul's representative among the churches. As we read in 1 Corinthians 4 and Philippians 2:19, some places he was later a pastor, as we read in 1 Timothy 1:3. And it's in this role as a pastor, a young pastor, that Paul admonishes Timothy as he's writing. And continuing on in verse 14, it says, he says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, God's Word, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Equipped for every good work. Regular intake of God's Word is as vitally spiritually as food is physically. You may have heard that the human being, the threes, the human being can live without air for only not beyond 3 minutes, that they can live 3 days without water and not much more, 3 weeks without food and not much more, give or take. I think I'd probably live about 3 months without food. As living spiritual beings, how can we expect to be healthy and strong and capable or even survive without the Word of God? Sports fans indulge in sports magazines, sports videos, sports blogs, television, YouTube. They go to live sporting events. They crave anything that has anything to do with sports, right? Engineers, carpenters, builders, they read blueprints. A successful person in that career would study the drawings even before digging a hole or starting up a machine or even purchasing the materials that they need. They'll consider the blueprints. Surgeons study x-rays. Thank the Lord for that, right? Salespeople, you know, they they marinate their minds with every detail about that thing they're going to sell you. And they're sure to tell you all those things too as you're trying to get out the door. Yet there are people who claim to be Christians or believers in Christ, and they rarely or never pick up a Bible, crack it open, and read it. Rarely. And I'm concerned about that. We're concerned about that. Our leadership here is concerned about that. Pastor Michael's concerned about that. And then that's why we're here to present to you this deeply rooted in God's Word. You see, when Holly and I were growing closer, we'd write pages and pages of letters to each other. She was in the Twin Cities and I was in this area. And we were hungry to learn everything we could about each other. And we wanted to read and write our expressions of love. You know, the cards, the phone calls. Back then, the long distance charges were out of this world. But it was worth every penny. It really was. The Bible is God's love letter to us. If God's Holy Spirit lives in your heart today, doesn't it make sense that there should be this hunger inside of you that I can't wait to read His Word? If you read His Word, your relationship with Him grows stronger. You grow more in love with Him. You become more like Him. If there isn't a hunger for God's Word, well, we need to perhaps examine our hearts to find out why. If it's just a chore to spend time looking in your Bible, maybe there's something wrong. Maybe you need to ask God what. If you spend more time on your phone than you do in your Bible, perhaps you need to seek God and say, Lord, what is wrong with me? It's vitally important for each of us to be, as truly devoted of Christians, to be immersed in God's Word on a regular basis. The reading plan that the church is presenting is a great start. You need, some of you, your devotions consist of reading some cute little devotional, a cute little story that comes with its very own scripture verse, and that's enough for you, and perhaps it is. But I've found that today, as it takes a lot of faith to live, how many of you agree with me? It takes a lot of faith to live today. It really does. The Bible's clear. It says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if you find yourself lacking in faith, lacking in being a replica of Christ, lacking in courage, uncertain, then, friend, you should probably spend more time building up your faith in God's Word. And every day we have challenges, we have temptations, we have troubles, we have opportunities, and we must be prepared for anything and everything. Amen? God's Word is unique, it's authentic, it's scientific, it's reliable, and it's supernatural. It's all of those things. Now, God, He could have sent down the Bible bound in black leather. He could have had gold-edged pages. It could have been sewn with silk with every word printed in India ink. And He could have done that. I suppose He could have sent it down in the form of golden tablets and buried it beneath the tree, like some believe. But He didn't. God chose instead to give us His Word in a way that is nothing short than supernatural. 40 men were used to record God's Word. 40 men, and they wrote it over a period of 1,500 years. That's incredible, isn't it? It was originally written on sheepskin and goatskin, then papyrus and parchment. And I can understand why they made the change. You know, first of all, how do you get the animal to stand still when you're trying to write on it, right? You know, or can't you just hear Moses say, Zipporah, Zipporah, where's my book of Exodus? Oh, Moses, it's down by the stream. So they switched from writing it on skins of animals and instead chose papyrus and parchment. That's silly, right? Yeah, well, there's more to come. I like to throw in a little humor once in a while just because I don't want you falling asleep, okay? It was written in different settings. The first five books were written in the desert wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. At least four letters written by Paul were when he was in prison. Daniel wrote from the royal courts of Babylon. Some of the Psalms were written by David while he kept sheep in the hills of Judea. Incredible, incredible. It was originally written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Yet when you read the Bible as a whole, recorded all of those years by so many different men, written under so many different conditions, you will find that it tells one story, it follows one theme, and it bears the mark of one author, God, our Heavenly Father. And friends, there are literally thousands of manuscripts spanning hundreds of years preserving the complete text of the Bible. It's intact. It's unaltered. It's proofs that the Bible we hold in our hands today is accurate, and it perseveres and preserves all that's written. That can't be said by any other book of antiquity. Not one. All other books combined, out of all of them combined, the Bible has been hated, ridiculed, criticized, restricted, banned, and even destroyed, but it's still here. It's still here. Sidney Collett, author of All About the Bible, he said, "We might as well put our shoulder to the burning wheel of the sun and try to stop it on its flaming course as attempt to stop the circulation of the Bible." In A.D. 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian, there it is, came out a little bit slow there. He issued an edict to stop Christians from worshiping Jesus Christ, and he issued a law to destroy every scripture. And every official in the empire was ordered to destroy every church and to burn every Bible. 25 years later, Diocletian's successor, the Emperor Constantine, he issued an order to replace all the Bibles that were destroyed and that the government would pay for it. In 1778, the French infidel Voltaire boasted that in 100 years, Christianity would cease to exist. But within 50 years, the Geneva Bible Society used his press and his house to publish Bibles. Robert Ingersoll once boasted, "Within 15 years, I'll have the Bible lodged in a morgue." But Ingersoll is dead, and the Bible is alive and well. In fact, many who set out to disprove the Bible have been instead converted. The following are just a few examples. There's William Mitchell Ramsay. He was a renowned archaeologist. He was a scholar from Scotland. He was knighted by the British Crown for his work in archaeology. He was raised as an atheist, and he was a brilliant student at Oxford University in England. And he sat at the feet of theological skeptics who disbelieved the Bible. When Ramsay began his archaeological and historical research, his goal was to find endless evidence that the Bible was false, that it was a bunch of malarkey. His discoveries led instead to his conversion to Christianity. Another brilliant mind, Viggo Olson, born in 1927, he's still alive, I believe, in a book entitled From Agnostic to Ambassador to Bangladesh, we find Olson was a brilliant surgeon who graduated cum laude from medical school, and he later became a diplomat of the American Board of Surgery and a fellow at the American College of Surgeons. In 1951, he was challenged by his wife's parents to examine the claims of Christianity for himself. After he started his investigation, he ran into problems. He remembers he had trouble finding scientific mistakes in God's Word. He said he couldn't find any. He testifies, "I'd find something that seemed to be an error, but on further reflection and study, I saw that my understanding had been shallow." After examining the evidence, Olson became a Christian. Praise the Lord. He went from an agnostic to giving up his career. In his entire life, he gave it all up to serve people as a missionary in Bangladesh. Again, last I heard, he's 93 years old and his work continues. Josh McDowell, about everybody's heard of him, right? I remember as a high school student, years ago, he published his first book, 1972, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He was a skeptic. He was going to law school, and he met some Christians who challenged him to examine the evidence for the Bible in Jesus Christ himself. He'd been making fun of them, telling them how ridiculous it was, and they said, "Go ahead, do the research." And he did. He did. In his testimony, he says, "As a young student, I started looking for answers. I thought that education might have the answer to my quest for happiness and meaning. What a disappointment," he said. I've probably been on more university campuses in my lifetime than anyone else in history. He continues, you can find a lot of things in the university, but enrolling there to find truth and meaning in life is virtually a lost cause. Wow. Through a period of time, he did his very best to shatter the validity of Scripture. Instead, he reported, I believe we can hold the Scriptures in our hands and say, the Bible is trustworthy and historically reliable. And then there's Richard Lumsden. By the way, Josh McDowell has authored or co-authored like some 150 books. If you're wondering about the validity of Christianity or the Bible, don't take my word for it. I'm not a very smart guy, but look up Josh McDowell, Google his name, and buy those books yourself. And you will find one of the brightest minds in the world believes sincerely, deeply, the Bible is true. Jesus Christ is real. He came to live and die and was resurrected for us. Richard Lumsden. Born in 1938, he passed away in 97. He was a PhD professor. He was professor of parasitology and cell biology. Lumsden was a dean of the graduate school at Tulane University. Smart guy. He trained 30 PhDs, published hundreds of scholarly papers, and he was the winner of the highest award for parasitology. Wow, I'll bet he invented the flea collar, right? I mean, this guy was brilliant. Science was his faith. And he became converted from a Darwinian atheist to a Bible-believing Christian. Gone was his confidence. He realized that the creationism theory was filled with flaws. He found himself in a church, and when the service ended, the pastor gave an invitation to come to the front to receive Christ. And there's Lumsden. He describes this turmoil he was in. He said, with flesh protesting every inch of the way, I found myself walking forward down to the altar, and there found God. Truly at that moment I came to know him and received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He says, there's room at the cross even for know-it-all science professors if they're willing to humble themselves and bow before the Creator to whom the scientific evidence points. These and others like them, we must settle the question in our own hearts and minds. Yes, the Bible is true. Of course, there are those who've challenged me about the credibility of the Bible. I recall one young man. He said the Bible's nothing but a bunch of fake news and a bunch of myths. And I said, whoa, you must be brilliant. You must have researched and investigated that for forever to reach such a radical conclusion. I said, man, you must be smart. He didn't respond at all. I said, come on, tell me, how did you reach such a conclusion? He was quiet. We both knew he hadn't done any research. We both knew that he was not presenting facts, he was presenting thoughts. That was his opinion. And I said, young man, you can have your own opinion, but you cannot have your own facts. If you're going to say the Bible is fake, you prove it to me. Because there's people a lot smarter than you and I that says it's true. Every word of it. Friends, you know this. You don't have to check your brains at the door to believe God, the Bible is God's word. As we carefully study, we can be assured that it's inspired by God. There are no errors. There are no myths, no fallacies, no facts that can be debunked. There are no contradictions. Every word agrees with every other word because they all come from the same source. God. And of course, you will encounter professors, they're the teachers, co-workers, sometimes even friends, and they all say that the Bible isn't true. Some great minds claim that the creation story is fake, the Bible isn't true, I know that. Yet as some poet he'd written this, he said, once I was a tadpole, beginning to begin, then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a banyan tree, now I'm a professor with a PhD. So let's talk about the relevance of the Bible. Many people agree that the Bible is a good book. But it isn't just a book. It's much more than that. Friend, it is the book. The Bible is the power that changes lives. It's God's living word. Hebrews 4:12 proclaims, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and the spirit of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is the book. And in this world of fake news and false religions, which provides only fake happiness and false hopes, God's word is the one thing that is true. It presents the truth about our sinfulness, about our inability to save ourselves. It provides the one and only way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. Dr. W.A. Criswell, he tells of a small New Testament that was taken from the breast pocket of a fallen American soldier in Vietnam. When the pastor held up that New Testament before the congregation, when they were conducting the funeral service at First Baptist Church of Dallas, Dr. Criswell could see the light of the bullet hole through the middle of that New Testament. Flipping through it, the pastor found an inscription on the back that read, "On this date, I, Wilton Thomas, take Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." That is what the Bible is for. That's what this is for. It's not to amaze us with its scientific accuracy. It's not to impress us with its historical accuracy, integrity, but it's to lead us to a personal relationship, a personal knowledge of God through Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what this book is for. It was powerful and relevant in the first century and all the other centuries. It's equally powerful and relevant today and far into the future. Forever. The Bible begins without fanfare or embellishment with the words, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And from there on throughout its pages, it's our instruction manual. Now, some are known for not reading instructions. I saw a lady nudge her husband over there. Some are known that instructions aren't important. Like the guy who bought a chainsaw. He'd been admiring it for quite some time. He'd always cut his firewood with an axe, and it seemed to do fine. But the display in the hardware store said that this chainsaw, using that, he could cut 3 cords of wood in one day. He was excited. He paid the clerk. He hurried out the door so fast he left the box that it came in. He left behind the bar oil, the fuel, and the instructions. At the end of the day, he came back totally exhausted. And he complained to the store owner, "I want my money back. This thing doesn't work. I use this chainsaw all day long and I'm exhausted. As hard as I worked, I could only cut a half a cord of wood. I could do a full cord of wood just with my axe." And the clerk asked the man, "Well, didn't you read the instructions?" And the guy said, "No, I don't need them. How hard could it be?" The clerk patiently took the chainsaw from the man, filled it with fuel. He pulled on the rope, and as the chainsaw roared to life, the customer jumped back and yelled, "What's that noise?" This is our instruction manual. It instructs us on everything we need in this life. But friend, you've got to read it. You've got to study it. You've got to apply it. Psalm 86:11 proclaims, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness." God's word will set you free. In John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The Bible teaches how to raise your children, Ephesians 6:1-4. It teaches you how to raise your credit score, Luke 14:28-30. It'll teach you how to get rid of temptation, James 4:7. It'll teach how to get out of jail, Acts 16:25-31. It'll teach you even, yes, even, how to date a girl, 1 Timothy 5:2. In God's word, we're taught what to do in our free time. Peter said in John 21:3, "I am going fishing." My favorite verse is Jesus' words in John 21:12. "Come, let us have breakfast." Look it up. That's what it says. It's not my life verse, okay? I'm just having a little bit of fun with this. God's word ministers to me when I'm discouraged. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid." God's word showed me mercy when I lost my way. Psalm 51:1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions."
God's word is a shield when I was under attack. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. It gives me comfort during those times when I'm troubled. 1 Peter 5, 7. It says, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. God's word cleanses me. It says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Psalm 51, 2. It kind of reminds me of the over the Bible camp in between the lodge and the main building. There's about a 50-yard length of sewer line, 4-inch sewer line that gets clogged. It's kind of settled 6 feet underground, settled in the middle somewhere. And about once a month, I have to dig out a high-pressure hose and hook it up to the well, and I have to flush out that sewer pipe. I have to go and lift over the manhole cover, and I have to flush that out, because if I don't do it, it gets clogged with sewage. And that's what God's Word does. It flushes us from the sewage of this world. The Bible tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is what happens when I read His Word. And friends, we live in an environment today in our society, and we've been brainwashed. Let's admit it, to one degree or another, right? We've been brainwashed. Our Christian kids are having sex before marriage. Society thinks it's okay. Not here. It's okay to promote hate and discord. The Bible's, it's not in here. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is the truth. It's right here. When I needed more faith, God's word was there, as it says in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I found God's word to be an anchor amidst the storms, Hebrews 6:19. It provided direction when I didn't know where to go. Psalm 119:105. We have this cool little thing in the dash of Holly's car, and we take that on a trip because you can pull up the map and you can say where you want to go. And then you pull off to get some gas or a sandwich or something, and that thing starts saying, off route, off route, off route, off route. And it's like, come on, turn that thing off, off route. But you know what? It's pretty handy if you make a wrong turn. It's pretty great when you make a wrong turn. That's what God's Word does. You stay in this. If you read it carefully, ah, thank you, Lord. I'm off route. I'm off route. Like many of you, I sat beside a loved one as they took their last breath. God's word was real to me, as the scripture from 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57 I read. Oh death, where's your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In desperate times, I cry out for help, as David cried in Psalm 121, 1 through 2. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. God's word gives me peace amidst the chaos, comfort when I'm lonely, strength when I'm weary, and hope when I'm hopeless. Psalm 43, verses 3 through 5. An unknown writer said this, this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map. It's the pilgrim's staff. It's the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary. It'll lead you to the empty tomb. It'll lead you to a resurrected life in Christ. And yes, it'll lead you to glory itself for all eternity. Read it. Dig deep. Grow deep in God's Word. And friend, if you're struggling and you're hurting, I typically would ask somebody as they would come to for help in a pastoral counseling role, something like that, and they're talking about the problems they were having, I would typically ask them, well, before we go any further, how's your quiet time? How's your time in God's Word? Is it substantial? Is it effective? And usually they would admit, no, I've kind of been missing it lately. You know, God's not going to get mad at you if you miss your time in the Word. He's not going to bust your head because you didn't read your Bible this morning. But friends, you'll feel it. You'll feel it. You might be too busy and you skip on Monday and you might be okay Monday. You might skip it on Tuesday, and by Wednesday, you kind of like your schedule's all filled in and you skip it on Wednesday. Friends, you will notice it. And I'll tell you this, if you don't notice it, others will. I know that. I find it in my own life. When I'm impatient, when I'm jealous, when there's sin in my heart, when I'm critical, I know why. I'm not spending enough time in God's Word. Friend, we've got to dig deep. We've got to grow deep. It's what it's all about. And I would encourage you, if you want to walk in victory, if you want to live above those times of temptation, if you want to be able to withstand those attacks, keep this close, keep it handy, and use it. Use it. Dig deep, grow deep in God's Word. Let's pray. God, talk about something we take for granted. I'll bet everybody listening here today has at least one Bible in their house. At least one Bible. Many of us have one in our car, one in our office, one in our bedroom, several of them on our bookshelves. Many of us have Bible app on our phone. No matter how many copies of the Bible we have, it seems that it's not that important in our life. God, would you please forgive us? Each one here, each one listening, please forgive us, Lord. You've provided everything we need to walk in victory. And here we are. We take it for granted. Some of us are starving spiritually, yet we don't even open the thing. God, help us. Help us to make a commitment today to read your Word, to study it, and to apply it. I thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.